together in fellowship this evening. We're going to look at a subject, Lord, that's probably on the minds of many today, the conflict between Christianity and science. And is there indeed a conflict between true science and Christianity and the Bible? And it's one of those subjects, Lord, that often ends up in heated arguments for many, or complete indifference. So, Lord, we're going to research and discover a few things tonight in our discussions together. And we do ask for your blessing and spirit on our meeting tonight. Mm. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Right, that's the question, isn't it? Is Christianity in conflict with science? I'd like to hand out a couple of Bible verses, if I may, for people, if that's okay. Would you like to read Psalms?
Yeah.
Is
this my one?
Would you like to read Genesis?
Yeah.
And get Phil to read, if you mind, Isaiah chapter 53, Phil.
Yeah.
And I'll get Deborah to read Joshua. Okay. So before we can answer that question, we have to understand what science wants to say. On the other hand, we want to know what Christianity and the Bible wants to say. Science wants to discover by observation and experiment the question, how and why, isn't it? They're the main concerns of scientists. How did it happen? Why did it happen? But Christianity wants to discover who and why these things happened. It seems as if it wants to go into a deeper understanding of creation. Some say that one is scientific, the other is philosophical, or simply a question of faith. But it's true that in both cases, both are searching for discovery, they're searching for truth, aren't they? Mm. And it has to be said that there is truth in both science and in Christianity and the Bible. But why is it that they're in conflict? What's the problem? Well, I think one of the problems is that the misunderstanding often of the Bible itself and the Christianity. Because we know that the Bible is not a book of science. It's not a science textbook. But when it touches on science or touches on human nature or nature of creation, does it get it right? Does it get it right? Because we know that in the Bible, it uses different kinds of languages, doesn't it? It uses poetic language, it uses figurative language, symbolic language, it uses hyperboles, you know, exaggerations. And I think this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians, even Christians, often get confused when trying to understand what the Bible is actually saying. I don't know if any of you, without putting you on the spot, can perhaps think of an illustration of, say, for instance, an exaggeration in the Bible. That's something that Jesus might have said is an exaggeration. Well, I'll give you a clue. It's to do with when Jesus said it will be easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, isn't it?
Mm. It was a camel
to go through the rich man to enter the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Is that right? And of course we have other things like figurative speech, similes. In Matthew chapter 13 verse 46, which says the kingdom of God is like a pearl, a precious pearl that someone finds. And then of course we've got symbolic language, where in Revelation chapter 4 we have this creature called the four living creatures, with these many eyes on its wings. And of course the poetic, we have of course the Song of Solomon. I'll say more about that one. So you can see through the Bible there are so many different expressions that we as Christians we have to use discernment. So who's got Proverbs chapter 1 verse 5 to 6?
Nope.
You haven't got it?
No.
Oh.
I'll get it if you want.
I've got it? Oh, right. Okay, didn't give you that one, sorry dear. Yeah, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5 and 6.
Verses 5 and 6.
5 and 6.
So, it goes, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise.
Right. So basically then, it's really saying that as Christians, we need to dwell into the Word of God to fully understand what it means. I mean, we've often heard the expression which says, the Bible says what it means and means what it says. But we've got to understand the language and the context of any verse, don't we, to understand it. But of course, science has its difficulties as well. It has its problems. Because we know that science is based upon the method of experimentation and observation. But how many times do we find that that is often violated by scientists? That method of investigation because of a preconceived idea?
Theories,
yeah. Yeah. Often theories have become now fact.
Yeah.
Especially theories like evolution and the age of the earth. So this is really what we've got to, we need to establish those things in our mind first before we can move on. Now, in history, we can find that there has been a full conflict of these issues down through the centuries. I think in that book that we've got, that Deborah's got, on page 35, it's got the account of Galileo, where Galileo was in conflict with the authorities, the Roman authorities, Roman Catholic Church. And they were convinced that Psalms 93 verse 1 said. Now who's got 93 verse 1 said?
The Lord reigns, he's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established, it cannot be moved.
Right. So this is what the Catholic Church believed. And so Galileo comes along and says, hang on a minute. The earth is not the centre of the solar system. And the question is, who was right and who was wrong? And so was it a case that Gallo had it correct, but the church didn't understand the scripture?
Mm.
And it was the case, wasn't it?
Mm.
It was the case. It was a case there that Galileo's scientific observations clearly correct, and through mathematical equation, he saw that it was indeed that the earth was moving and not the sun.
Mm.
And yet Galileo had to retract it, didn't he, in his life, out of fear of death. But then we've got another example, haven't we, Deborah, on page 35 of another account there. Would you like to read that? The one just below Galileo, that one there. Yeah.
Persecution of scientists did not end in the 17th century. As late as 1925, John T. Scopes, a high school teacher from Drayton, Tennessee, was prosecuted for violating the state law by teaching the theory of evolution.
Right. So again, we see a conflict between science and Christianity. Perhaps if you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 25, Irene?
Is it 125 or
121?
Because I've got Genesis 1:21.
It's Genesis 1:25.
Okay.
Yeah.
God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the animals that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Is that the one you
wanted? That's the one, yeah.
Sorry.
So again, we see a conflict between science and the Bible. So, in your observation as lay people, which fits the reality? do living things come from its kind, or does it come through a process of evolution? Mm-hmm. What do we see in the real world? What do we observe in the real world? Do we see a process of evolution taking place, or do we see each living kind has been created according to its kind?
We as Christians believe in creation, each living creature. But if you're not a Christian, you would believe in evolution.
Okay. But what do we find though? What do we discover in the living world? What do we find? Does a cat still produce a cat?
Yeah.
Does a dog produce a dog? Yeah.
And scientists will tell you there is insufficient genetic variation to actually do anything other than that.
Right. Okay.
So it's not going to evolve because the science says it can't.
Mm. Right. Okay. So from our point of view as non-scientists, and you could say non-theologians to a certain extent, I can't speak for Phil, but but we can see, can't we, from an everyday life, that we can see that fits the biblical pattern.
Mm.
If you take away prejudice away.
Yep.
But many modern day scientists and their studies explain everything that was once explained by a belief in God. They say that it argues that the result of modern scientific science is a direct conflict with Christianity and the Bible. For example, miracles, healings, the order of creation, evolution, the fossil record, the geological table. They claim that miracles were simply explained by the fact that people had a lack of knowledge, that they only understood in the light of what they knew at the time.
Mm.
And I think that's an argument that often people use, isn't it, when we speak to them, that, miracles happened. It weren't really miracles, it's just that they didn't understand what was going on at the time. And that is really the scientific viewpoint, is that man was ignorant of trying to explain the law of nature. And so he was trying to understand it, so he would call it a miracle, or he would attribute it to a deity.
But science is guilty of the same thing.
Yes. Yeah.
Because for many, many years, you would have been told about the Brontosaurus as being one of the dinosaurs that roamed the Earth.
Mm.
In the last 10 years, they've suddenly discovered the Brontosaurus never actually existed.
Mm.
They had actually made a mistake in assembling the skeletal form of what they thought was a Brontosaurus, and then they had to, like a jigsaw puzzle, take it apart, put it back together again the correct way, and found out they didn't have a Brontosaurus at all.
Right.
It doesn't actually exist.
Mm.
So science is equally guilty of making assumptions, let's say.
That's right, yeah. But it's like a man, if you had someone back from the past, say 200 years ago, and you put him in the middle of Spalding, or Peterborough. After stop being terrified, he would see what was going on and say it's impossible. You know, when he saw a motor car, an aeroplane. But even that man would know the difference between what seems to be impossible and a miracle, and someone being, say, raised from the dead. And it was exactly the same in Jesus' time. People make out that in the time of Jesus, people were ignorant, but they knew about laws. They knew a lot about the laws of nature. They were a farming community, a fishing community. They knew when to plow and to sow. They knew all these things. And so that's why they marveled at Jesus, because he was doing something extraordinary. So really the argument is that mankind's response to a miracle was purely out of lack of knowledge, it really doesn't really hold water in today, does it? It may hold water to scientists, but really we as Christians know better. And I think the important thing really is that, you know, the idea is that miracles to a modern scientific mind is problematic. To believe that nothing can contravene, you know, the universal law of nature is very problematic to scientists.
Yeah.
But if we ask ourselves the question, if God really existed, then miracles are a real possibility. And if in fact he has, if he has created time, space, and matter, then he can control it at his convenience. And that's quite awesome when you think about it, isn't it? Mm-hmm. God will be able to change the laws of nature to fit in with his purpose. And there's a great scripture in Joshua chapter 10, verse 13. Would you like to read that, Dave?
So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies.
That's interesting, isn't it? Now, of course, we can go into the idea of, did God really stop the sun? We know the sun obviously does move, but it's the earth that's moving. But from a human perspective, the sun moves, doesn't it? That's what we say, the sun rises and sets. But did God really actually stop the rotation of the earth at that time? We don't know. Or did he just give the illusion that he did? But whatever he did, as far as Joshua was concerned, it was a supernatural event that God was able to actually change time, stop time, because it was at God's discretion. Quite interesting, wasn't it? Albert Einstein, as we know, was the man who really kind of hit scientists. You could say it was the pinnacle of really an understanding about science, wasn't it? He's the man that really established the understanding of space time and time travel and space travel. And he said, actually, in his writings, he's writing from a Jewish perspective. He said, a legitimate conflict between science and religion just cannot exist. So whether he was actually a believer, he recognized that not to believe in some kind of ultimate being was really illogical. In fact, I found a quote, another quote of his, it's not in the book. He said, he was speaking to his colleagues, and he said, for those of us who love physics, the difference between the past, present, and future is only a stubborn illusion. So really what he was really saying is that Almighty God lives outside our space and time domain. In fact, there's a lovely scripture, isn't it, in Isaiah chapter 43, Phil. You've got that one?
Isaiah 43, yeah.
Verse 13.
13. I'm glad you've said that, because you got 14 on the thing and it didn't make sense.
Oh, sorry. What did I say? Oh, 13.
So 13 will make sense with it. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it?
Yeah. So it's quite powerful, isn't it?
Mm.
When we think that that God lives in eternity. It's part of eternity.
Yeah.
And so time, space, and matter really doesn't make any difference to him.
Mm.
We live in a linear time, don't we? And that's how we live. But God lives outside that, so he can change things very much.
And basically, I think what we've established then is that as far as science is concerned, they've got to explain everything. And what they can't explain, they dismiss.
Mm.
It can't happen then.
Yeah.
It can't happen.
Yeah.
Can't be a possibility because everything else is perfectly logical, is tangible, etc.
It's interesting, isn't it? See, the scientists once said quantum physics, this is, and the discovery of distant objects seems to defy the known laws of nature. And many firmly held beliefs that I held are slowly slipping away. He says, the idea of an orderly universe being created is not so far-fetched after all.
Mm.
I think that's incredible, isn't it?
Mm.
And so as we know that quantum mechanics or quantum physics has really come a long way in the last sort of 15 years, isn't it, Phil?
Yeah.
And they're beginning to realize that many of the laws they would adhere to are just crumbling away.
Yes.
The more they look into the universe, the more they see things, they realize that they can't explain it. and yet it doesn't stop them believing it. So there's a bit of a double standard there, isn't there?
Mm.
The very thing that we are accused of, but we can't see it, so we don't believe it. They fully believe it, even though they don't see it. So obviously faith is involved. So does it mean then that we're living in this society where science seems to be at conflict with Christianity, that the vast majority of scientists are atheists or non-believers? But interestingly, for a survey, the answer was actually no. It says even today, more than 50% of scientists do believe in God. They may not necessarily all be Christian, but they do believe in a supreme deity that created it. And of course, when we look into the book, there are many fathers of invention and discoverers who were indeed highly motivated by faith in God. For instance, there was Nicholas Copernicus, 1473 to 1543. He laid the foundation of a modern astronomy through mathematical groundwork. He actually discovered that the Earth did indeed orbit the Sun. We have another gentleman, as we know, Galileo, of course, who claimed that the Earth was not the centre of the solar system, and in fact he said the universe. And then a gentleman called Johannes Kepler, 1571 to 1630, he was the founder of modern optics, discovering planetary motion. And then we had, of course, the Michael Faraday, 1791 to 1869, he discovered electromagnetism, induction, and he was one of the early inventors of the electric motor and the dynamos. Actually, I was playing football and someone fouled me on a football pitch, and it was the captain of the Faraday football team. I was playing Faraday School down in London, and he tripped me up, fouled me, and I broke my arm.
Oh.
So I wasn't as posh to go to Faraday. I went to Twyford Comprehensive, but you had to be a bit brighter to go to Faraday. And of course, there was famous Isaac Newton, who obviously was attributed not to necessarily discover, but actually to develop the idea of gravity. And of course, as we said, over 50% of scientists do believe in God.
It's Darwin was a Christian, was he not?
He was, and then he lost his faith, but on his deathbed it's reputed that he actually disclaimed his theories of evolution and came back to faith. But it's not absolutely established as fact that it might be hearsay, but that's the common understanding of where Darwin was.
I was under the impression, not that he relinquished his views on evolution, but that he still believed in God, actually, even through that.
Evolution. Yeah. Interesting.
So we're going to look at science and Christian faith. Are they not incompatible? So Deb, would you like to read page 36, paragraph 1, please?
It was the Judeo-Christian worldview that provided the right environment for modern science to emerge. First, the Christian faith is monotheistic. Belief in one God led people to expect a uniformity in nature, with the underlying laws of nature remaining the same in time and space. A universe that was capricious and irregular would not be capable of systematic study. Second, Christian doctrine of creation by a rational God of order led scientists to expect a world that was both ordered and intelligible. 16th century scientists reasoned that the universe must be orderly and worthy of investigation because it was the work of an intelligent creator. Man became scientific because they expected law in nature, and they expected law in nature because they believed in a legislator.
All right.
That's something.
But that's just really just proves really that the early scientists were motivated by their Christian faith. That, you know, science was a genuine occupation, you could say, in them, because it was a pursuit of God's glory, finding out about God's creation. And of course, as we know, that, you know, probably all of us, even before we ever read a Bible, we could see, you know, I did, I mean, certainly when I was about six, as far back as six or seven, I could remember being in awe of the stars and of life. And it told me a lot about God, but it didn't tell me everything. I needed the revelation in the Bible about Jesus Christ, but it was a step in the right direction. I think, and you know, so if you have a background of understanding the Bible and you're a scientist looking for truth, and this is what these gentlemen had, you know, and this is so remarkable. So, what's happened since then? And since that time, what's happened? What has arrived on our doorstep, probably in the turn of the 19th century, that started to change things? That simply was the theory of evolution, female evolution, isn't it? And that is probably one of the biggest stumbling blocks to scientists today, isn't it? So the question was there, you know, is there a conflict between evolution and creation? Now, there are many definitions of the word evolution, but to keep it simple, we'll just discuss the two. It's microevolution and macroevolution. So what are they? Well, macroevolution seems to be the one that is at most conflict with Christianity and the Bible. It is that life on Earth started spontaneously by itself from simple proteins to complex living cells over millions of years, single cells to fish to reptiles to mammals and eventually to man. Life changing from one species to another by mutation with or without a creator. On the other hand, microevolution seems to fit the biblical narrative that life can adapt to its environment and therefore changes can occur within its living kinds or varieties. So in other words, as we said before, a dog will always be a dog and a cat will always be a cat. And within that special species or arrangement kind. And that seems to fit into the biblical narrative. So is that is really what every Christian believes? Now this is the big question, isn't it? Is this what every Christian that calls themselves a Christian believes? Would we say the Catholic Church believe in that? Or do you think they believe in something else? The Catholic Church? Is it the Roman Catholic Church?
I would say the Catholic Church is in conflict, actually, because the hierarchy of the Church will stick to biblical presentation, but the ordinary priest, possibly, certainly the members of the Catholic Church would be more liberal in their interpretation. So hierarchy at one side and the ordinary person be different to that. But having said that, that's a reflection of the church as a whole, not just the Catholic Church.
Do you not think that's changing with the times?
I don't think so. How would it be changing?
Because the Pope's position is changing with the young people.
No, I would think they still have to stick to their principles, and they're pretty inflexible as far as that's concerned.
Not like they're questioning.
They might be questioning it, but they aren't shifting from it.
It's interesting, isn't it? Because I think that we could all, in our own experience with talking to people, that there are so many different viewpoints. Some people believe that God kicked it all off, and then creation sort of like took care of itself, but there was a creator. And I think I've known many Christians who have had that viewpoint, that God created them, but it was through a process of evolution. And of course, then you've got other Christians who believe that it was a direct creation. But I think the interesting thing is that what does the evidence suggest? Again, what do scientists say about evolution? What do they look at to make those claims that life evolved over millions of years and that different varieties of animals changed from one to the other? What does a fossil record show? Well, interesting enough, the fossil record is very sparse, if not non-existent, for any changes or signs of mutation. And as we've discussed this before, haven't we, Phil, that often there have been fakes where scientists have taken the skull of a man and attached it to the skull of an ape. I mean, it was called Pit-Down Man, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Pit-Down Man. And it was for many, many years, it was put into textbooks as the missing link. And in fact, in some textbooks, it's probably still there.
Mm.
And it was a drawing of an embryo of a human and an embryo of a fish, and saying how there were similarities between them. And that was proved to be a hoax. And yet it's still in textbooks today.
Mm.
So how do they get the age of fossils? How would you think they get the age of fossils that they find? When you dig up a fossil, how do they determine the age of it?
Yeah, you use carbon-14 dating, but actually carbon-14 dating is flawed. Mm. And has been proven to be flawed.
Yeah.
So they carbon dated a live fly. And the carbon dating said it was a million years old and the fly was still flying around. That's how bad it is.
Yeah.
A pastor that I was talking to in America, he said that his little girl went to a museum in America, a natural history museum, and the creator took them round, and she was only about 7 years old, and they took them round. It was a school outing. He took them round, and he said, "Now look at these fossils here. They are millions and millions of years old." The little girl put her hand up. She says, "How do we know they're millions and millions of years old?" He said, "Well, because they were found in these rocks here that are millions and millions of years old." And she said, "Okay." So he went a little further on and he says, "Look at these rocks over here. They are millions and millions of years old." And the little girl again, she put her hand up and she says, "How do you know they're millions and millions of years old?" She says, "Well, because we found the fossils in them."
Circular argument.
And she said, "Isn't that circular reasoning?" And the gentleman stood back and went, "Yes, you're right." And exactly that is what scientists believe. The geological table or column was actually designed in the late 18th century, and it was just based on conjecture. And yet that is the very foundation of the idea of dating fossils. And as Phil said, the dating processes of fossils is very ambiguous. They have to guess at a date,
yeah,
and then go on from there. So would you say then that that is scientific?
No.
It's not, is it? It's not, is it?
And there's so many assumptions, even from the creation itself. They're saying it has to happen in ideal conditions, all the pieces had to fit one another, etc., etc. How did they know? Because they assume that's what happened. Sorry? You assume it?
Yeah. The theory behind carbon-14 dating is pretty good. It basically says as a substance degrades, it emits carbon gases, and the more it degrades, the more gas it emits. So you can actually tell, because it actually does this in a consistent fashion, that if you measure that, whatever it might be, a rock or a bone or whatever, you can actually determine its age. But it's clearly flawed because they've actually measured, done the same measure on live creatures or bones and stones they actually know the age of, and it's all come out with wrong answers. So it's flawed.
Yeah, they were looking at they dug a mammoth up that was frozen in the ice. One part of the mammoth was supposed to be 30,000 years old. The other was 6,000 years old, of the same animal. So you can see the inconsistency there.
Yeah.
So I think that for the general Joe public, it may seem that all these things really don't really matter. But I think for Christians, we have to really seriously consider these things, don't we? Because at the end of the day, you know, the biblical view is quite clear that each was a created according to its kind, special creation, and the idea that life came from non-living matter isn't really scientific, but it is based upon wishful thinking or faith that has been established over a number of years. And just because something is popular doesn't necessarily mean that it's true.
Well, actually, there's other findings now disproving what they've been saying about evolution fairly recently. Didn't I say to you just a couple of weeks ago, David Attenborough was on with a nature programme, and he was saying, and up until now we had thought this was what the case was, but now it seems there's variations. Variations of what? And this is the difficulty. They've only got theories, and that's all they are.
Yep.
And hopefully, I say hopefully, maybe not, there'll always be theories. And the thing is, Attenborough and various other presenters present it as being factual.
That is the problem.
But the good thing is that anybody, like say for instance, the new ones coming along, who maybe have more of a scientific mind, or it's an issue with them, they can't get past. There's so many good resources now that Christians have worked so hard. This is what I realised when I came to faith, how hard Christians have worked. Ex-atheists that are scientists, and who are now, it's like their ministry, and there's quite a few of them, and the presentations are amazing, and the resources you can get hold of for help, it's out there, so we can never be flummoxed. There's always ways that if people have got that scientific mind to get those resources, because I'm not scientific whatsoever, so you think, I'm no good at helping anyone, but there's just so much out there.
So I think for Christians then to believe that evolution is a process that God used, I think we can categorically say that that is incorrect, isn't it? And if a Christian does believe that, then they really need to relook at things again. But there are other beliefs regarding creation that perhaps isn't an issue of salvation. These are other issues that perhaps people have developed over years, for instance, to do with creation itself. For instance, some Christians do believe that that God created the heavens and the earth over millions of years. There are some Christians who believe that it may have been not millions of years, but just over many thousands of years. And others believe actually the earth was created in 6 literal days. So although these questions aren't a matter of salvation, they're quite interesting subjects, aren't they? And I don't know, I'd like to put it out on the floor because it's quite controversial, isn't it? And I'm not asking anyone to say, well, that's what I believe, but perhaps we can talk about it for a few minutes, about the different ideas that Christians have about the creative days, I think is important. I think that probably the popular one is that, which people agree with, is that they follow the scientific idea that, you know, the universe was created billions of years ago by God, and that God started a process of preparing the earth over created days, however how long those days were. Some believe that the created days may have not necessarily been 24 hours, but they might have been long periods of time, but certainly not necessarily millions of years. There's some people that believe there is a what they call a gap theory, isn't it, Phil?
Yeah.
Where some people believe that you know, God created the stars and the universe billions of years ago, and then he started working on the earth and created the animals, the dinosaurs and so forth, allowing for millions or millions of years, and then eventually man came along, you know. And of course there are some people that actually believe that everything was done in six literal 24 hours. Now, interesting, when we look at the Hebrew word for day, yom, isn't it? Yom, I think it is. It does allow for the day. The day can mean different things. Like we will say, in the days of your forefathers, or God, in the day that God created the heavens and the earth. But we see there's six created days. So these often have been quite controversial for Christians, and I've often listened to many arguments, and it got quite heated, you know, even to the extent of calling each other names, you know. So I think really that whatever personal view you have on that, I think that it's not a bad thing to actually evaluate it, to see if it fits in with what the Bible really says, you know. I don't know if anyone wants to express an opinion on that, and not necessarily committing yourself, but, you know, how do you feel about it yourself? Do you feel that the earth is millions and millions of years old, the universe is billions of years old, or do you feel that it was a product of creation, instant creation, over a period of six days?
I can give you one that no one actually talks about, but is equally valid. So God is almighty and all powerful and can create. So what's to stop him from creating rocks and earth that appear to be millions of years old? Just like that.
Yeah. Well, he created Adam and Eve as grown-ups, didn't he?
Yeah.
You know. Yes, I mean, the arguments against the creative six created days is, well, you know, is God telling us lies? Because he's given an impression of old age, you know. But it does bring into some very interesting questions, because scientists believe that the speed of light has been constant. But scientists now believe that the light speed is not constant, has never been constant, it's changing. In fact, years ago, it may have been travelling up to 1,000 times, maybe 10,000 times faster than it is today. So the stars that we see that have taken billions of years to get to us, or millions of years to get to us, they may, at the beginning of creation, been travelling far faster than they are today.
Yep.
To give the illusion that they are, that they were that old. That is one idea. One concept, and like Phil said, that God's got the ability to age things, to give the impression that things are older than what they are. And of course, there are other ideas of time and space being bent and so forth, and time travel and so forth.
And some people say that his time is different to ours.
Yeah, that's right.
So, you know, ours is not to question why, and it's such a huge area. I don't think we can encompass it. It's a bit like the heavens, you know. I can remember way, way, way back, many, many years, one of the papers brought out different stars in the universe, one that created stars, one that was like a mushroom, one that had thousands and thousands of galaxies within it, and it's overwhelming.
It's in the prophets. It's in the prophets where it says 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord.
It's God's time.
Yeah. So that's where that comes from. One of my favourites is our own solar system. Our own solar system disproves the Big Bang theory. Mm-hmm. If you run this by anyone who supports evolution, they can't explain this one. So there are two well-established laws of physics. One's called centrifugal force and the other one's called kinetics. And they're well established. You can illustrate that quite simply with a snooker table and banging balls against each other when they're spinning. So if the Big Bang was true, there would have been an explosion of equal force thrusting everything out into space. And the scientists argue that in doing that, because of centrifugal force, everything was set spinning, and the debris caused from the explosion, because they were spinning very fast around each other, were drawn together and they formed the planets. And that's how the Big Bang works. The problem is that there are two planets in our own solar system. One is actually revolving the opposite way to everyone else, so that disproves that theory, and one of them isn't actually even on the same axis, it's actually on its side and rotating. So you ask the scientists, how's that possible? They'll then actually say, well, it's kinetics, you see, because as they were being thrust out, some of these bodies, as they came together, hit each other and knocked them out of their orbit. Try that with the snooker balls, because that's a good example. So one snooker ball is spinning this way, second snooker ball is still spinning that way because of the explosion, and put them against each other, will they change the direction of the spin?
No.
Not possible. Because the science of kinetics and the science of centrifugal force says that's an actually impossibility. The collision would not reverse just one of them.
Yes.
So our own solar system, with the planets we've got in it, prove that the Big Bang didn't happen.
And also they say that with Hubble telescope, that the further they look into the universe, they see the very, what they consider the early stars or early galaxies. Yet when they look at them, they're fully formed. Now we would expect that they wouldn't be fully formed if they were very early, but they are fully formed. So it shows you that they're not as old as what we think they are.
And, have I cleaned up that they've discovered another planet?
There's a lot of speculation about a tenth one.
Yeah.
I think it's really come out of, it doesn't exist, because our telescopes are powerful enough to have detected that. But it came out of the doomsayers saying that there's planet Noombri, or something they used to call it, that was heading for collision with our Earth. And of course that was just a load of...
What happened to Pluto?
Pluto's been downgraded to an asteroid. No, not an asteroid, it's not a planet anymore. It's been downgraded to a planetoid.
Yeah, planetoid, yeah.
Woof.
What makes it not a planet then?
Size.
Yeah.
It's not
but
big
why
enough.
Why do we believe in that? It's all assumption.
So really, from the beginning, when we introduced this subject, we said that, remember, the Bible has different languages.
Yes.
And we have to use insight to understand. But what often has Christians done, they've tried to fit in the scientific ideas that they have into the Bible, don't they?
Mm.
And sometimes when you read Genesis chapter 1, for instance, it could be quite uncomfortable. Because when you read it, it looks as if, according to chapter verse 14, I think it's 15, it says there that when God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light for ruling the night, and then he chucked in the stars.
Mm.
And that was on the fourth day. And to a scientist or someone who believes in a long period of time, that can be quite frightening, because Genesis is actually saying that God created the stars and the planets and the sun after the earth. Wow. And people will turn around and say, well, you can't take that literally. You can't take it literally. Now, I'm not saying that there might be some merit in that, because sometimes the Bible can be put in certain ways where it's not a science book. But that in itself cannot be ignored. It cannot be ignored. And of course, if you are a creationist, a fundamentalist, you'll read that and say, well, that's what it is. That's what it says. That's what it says. But for many Christians, that can be very uncomfortable. Because the idea that the universe was created long before the earth, and, you know, but it's suggesting that the light that was shining on the earth wasn't the sun, the moon and the stars, it was God's light. It was God's light that was shining upon the earth.
Absolutely, because light was actually created in verse 2, and the sun was created by verse 16, so there was light without the sun.
Yeah. So I must admit, in self-confessing, when I first became a Christian, I tended to think that it was a process, not of millions of years, but maybe of many, many thousands of years, and the creative days were probably length of time. But I have to admit, the more I've dwelled into it, I'm leaning towards
6 days.
As uncomfortable as it seems to be, as how bizarre it may seem to be, it's not a matter of salvation, of course. It's not a matter of, well, you know, you believe in that and I believe in this. But I must admit, I am leaning toward that idea, because the creative act was so powerful. And God has got a very interesting way of surprising us.
This is the power of God. I was looking at this earlier today and I thought, wow, that's the power of God. So that boggles your mind so much, you think, just trust him, how he's done it all. Because it says, all the stars in the sky will be dissolved and the heavens rolled up like a scroll. That's the power of God, what you can do with the universe. So what has he done in the first place? Leave it to him. It's that powerful. It's just nothing to him. So anything that seems to boggle our minds, just trust him. Trust him.
Yeah. And this description of creation is not only in the Judean Christian faith either. So you see this creation story in what we call our Bible, or in the Torah, but you can also see it in other places within the world, the same creation story. And that kind of means to me that actually our God is powerful. He can do it in 6 days. And it isn't just the Judean Christian faith that's picked up on that. And there's similar creation stories elsewhere. Babylonian faiths, a lot of the ancient ones, particularly if you look at the Egyptian, you'll see a similar creation story taking place.
The thing is, why should we be astonished?
Why should we? He's powerful.
Yeah, that's what I mean. You only have to read a couple of scriptures.
I mean, when we were reading the book, and we found that Nicky was kind of, Nicky Gumbel was being very kind of diplomatic.
Diplomatic, yeah.
In it all. But really, it can give a wrong impression that it's quite acceptable for Christians to believe in a process of evolution. And really, that for Christians is unacceptable, because that could deal with our salvation, doesn't it? Because it conflicts with what Jesus said about Adam and Eve. The reason that Jesus came to the earth, because of what happened. And it's at the very core of Christianity. So the belief in special creation is at the very core of Christianity. But so we could see then that science, true science and scripture do complement each other. If you read page 48, Deborah, there's a section in paragraph 3 in page 48.
Albert Einstein, writing from a Jewish perspective, said, a legitimate conflict between science and religion cannot exist. Science without religion is lame. Religion without science is blind. Science without religion is lame for a number of reasons. First, we cannot find the God of the Bible through science alone. Unfortunately for the scientifically minded, God is not discoverable or demonstrable by purely scientific means. But that really proves nothing. It simply means that the wrong instruments are being used for the job. We need God's special revelation as well as his general revelation. The first six verses of Psalm 19 speak of God's general revelation. The next verses speak of God's special revelation through his law. It is only through his special revelation that we can find the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes. So really, in conclusion then, we can really say that science, or true science, can tell us a lot about our Creator.
Mm.
But to get a real revelation, we need the Holy Spirit, we need the Bible. And because that will answer the deeper issues of our human character, our human nature, and our destiny and our future, isn't it? So really, we are grateful as Christians that we have a true understanding of science, even though we're not scientists. We look to the science that's been proved, not conjecture, not theories, but we look to true science, because we know that although the Bible is not a book of science, when it touches on science, we know we can rely on it, because the author of the Bible, of course, is God. And the Bible is of supernatural origin. It's what it says is outside our linear time, outside of our, you know, understanding. It's in a different, it's almost as if it's come from a different dimension, the Bible. And that's what makes it unique. It's a very imprint, a fingerprint of the Holy Spirit. So I think really we can see there that it concludes really on Psalms 19, verse 1 to 4, where it's just in part, it just says, the heavens are declaring the glory of God, and the work of his hands expanse is telling. Romans, that's Romans, isn't it? Mm. And I think, if I can remember Psalms 19, I think we'll just turn to Psalms 19. Okay.
Verses.
Psalms 19.
Yeah.
Yeah. Maybe we should first read it.
1 to 4?
Yep.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, like a bridegroom coming forth
from his womb.
Is it to verse 6?
We can read up to verse 6 if you like, yeah.
Like a champion rejoicing to run his course, it rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat.
That's lovely, isn't it? And there's so much in the scripture that tells us about the cycle of the earth, isn't it? Ecclesiastes tells us about the cycle of humanity in poetic terms. It talks about the cycle of the rain in Ecclesiastes as well. About the cycle of the earth, how it waters, absorbs, comes up, comes down. So we can see really in our very possession we have everything that we need as Christians for our salvation and for our hope. And really, so we can answer that question, does true science and Christianity, is there a conflict? No, there isn't a conflict. There's only a conflict with false scientific theory and Christianity.
Mm.
So I think we've basically answered that.
Thank you, John.
I like that Psalm 19, because I've always put a slightly different spin on it. So how's this one for a spin, where it says, the skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. So why do we have radio telescopes? Because the stars and the planets out there are transmitting radio frequencies, which we can pick up on Earth to detect their presence. How's that for speech and sound?
If Phoebe wants to hear a good preach, what's his name again?
Gigolo.
Have you ever heard of Gigolo?
No.
I thought he was his first name.
He's so enthusiastic, and he talks about planets and he talks about creation, but he does it in a way that young people get excited about. That and someone like me can understand more. It's just lovely.
He collected a series of sounds coming from the stars.
right.
from animals, and he put it all together and made,
right.
a, and, made a, and made a song.
Cool.
It was really good. It was.
Cool.
Really
yeah,
good.
You must look him up.
Yeah.
You should write
yeah.
it down.
Giggle.
Yeah.
And he also did one on about the DNA in us.
Right.
And it was lovely. It was when I was first coming to faith that he was on the telly.
Right.
I'm sure the Lord drew me to it.
Yeah.
I was like, wow, this is amazing. What he did.
Yeah.
The way he did it. I'll have to find out what it's called again for everyone to look at this.
And listen.
Well, isn't it interesting too that the guy who made the breakthrough, the scientist that made the breakthrough with DNA, is a Christian.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, that's right.
Yeah. yeah.
And
yeah.
he wasn't until he found DNA.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
what made him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. yeah. yeah. It was a remarkable because this it was remarkable because he did some research on this. It's a protein called lemonin.
Yeah, that's the one I was saying. Don't
yeah.
say too much because if they haven't seen.
But
it
doesn't matter because it doesn't.
If they haven't seen it,
well, probably Phil's probably seen it anyway.
Yeah.
But anyway, it's called lemonin.
Yeah,
and,
lemonin.
And
that's it.
And apparently this enzyme or protein, it holds our body together. Without it, we would just go to mush.
I'm sure
right.
it's what you're talking about, because somebody met...
And he put it under a microscope, and then he says, now we're going to... What we'll do, we'll flatten it out, and I'll show you the shape of it. And it's the shape of a cross.
Wow. Yeah, you've told me that before.
I told you that before, yeah. yeah.
How's it spelled?
I don't know. Don't ask me. I don't know.
if
yeah.
you put anything like that in, it will come up.
Right.
All right, okay.
But anyway, thank you very much for
yeah.
your
well
attention.
Done.
That's
good.
I
do apologise, I wasn't myself, because I'm still fighting pain here.
Yeah,
and
we'll
so
thank
I wasn't
you
my full
John,
self.
Are you evolving?
we'll pray for you in a minute. Just to pick up one point for you, you talked about when the sun stood still for Joshua, and you didn't know whether it was the sun or whether it was the earth. It's actually been proven to be the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And I know it's actually been proven. You'd have to look it up on the internet now.
Mm-hmm.
But I actually did a presentation in my secondary school about things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually proved to the class that they had got scientists and historians together who were looking at timelines,
mm-hmm.
particularly the Babylonian calendar against the Julian calendar, which we use. And putting that all together and discovered that we were actually a day short. And the Christians said, we know why. Because
yeah.
it's in here.
Yes, I think I've heard of that. About
yeah.
a day short.
And that's true. That
yeah.
is true.
Yeah. Yeah. There you go then.
You
yeah.
might have told us that. I'm sure.
I don't think I've told you that in the harvest. So,
you haven't told. Well, I heard it somewhere anyway
yeah.
about that day.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it is true. There is a day missing.
Yeah, I have
yeah.
heard that.
I think the more you discover this book, in it, the more you discover, the more you just marvel.
Mm.
Yeah.
You just don't. You can never stop finding out things. It's just absolutely incredible. I mean, I was looking at Genesis chapter 11. It's got the gospel in it. The names of the sons of from the generation of Adam describe the Messiah coming.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's just incredible. It's incredible.
Yeah.
In another one, scripture that always struck me very much right from when I was little, that I thought, wow, was how the scriptures talk about the earth hanging on nothing. About the earth hanging on nothing. And I thought, well, in those days when that was written, that they didn't know that.
Yeah.
That was they were inspired to know it.
Mm.
That the earth was nothing round it.
Yeah.
That's nothing round it.
Yeah.
Wow. You know.